Your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And this morning we'll be looking at verse 10. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. But let us start reading this morning with verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we've gone through the book of Galatians so far. The entire focus, and as we'll go through the rest of Galatians pretty much, the entire focus is upon one theme, and that is justification by grace through faith alone. That we are saved by the work of Christ, and the work of Christ alone, and our works merit us nothing. That any addition to the law is heresy, and is to be rejected and to be cast out of our midst. As we've gone through the past few verses, we have seen this Paul's own biography, so to speak, as he's talked about how he has gotten to where he is, and he's talked about the assertion by the apostles that he is to be confirmed in, that his gospel is correct. But now here at the end, on the surface, we might think, well, here's the catch. Here's the law. We're saved by grace through faith alone, except for take care of the poor. That's the one work that we have to do. And the question might be raised, is this the one law? Now, we just got done reading James chapter 2, where James says that care for the poor is the summation of the second table of the law, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We could think of the rich young ruler when he comes to Christ and says, I've kept all the commandments. And what does Christ say? Well, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then you can go to heaven. And we might be tempted, and some have been tempted, to look at this and as the one law that we have to do, the way in which we earn heaven, is to take care of the poor. And on the one hand, we may say that, yes, it is a law, and we want to emphasize the law aspect as we already have today, but I don't believe that's the point that Paul is making here. Rather, the point that Paul is making here is the aspect of a test, the way in which our justification, our belief in the gospel is demonstrated. It is demonstrated through care for the poor. This is not a law to keep for justification, but rather a reflection of the gospel. Part of the problem, though, with this is our idea of unalienable rights. In America, we emphasize unalienable rights all the time. It's my right, and I have all these rights. Now, there's a sense in naturally speaking, we can emphasize rights. But when it comes to things spiritual, we must remember we have no rights, none. We have no claim to anything. Everything we have is a gift from God. And the more we understand that, the more we will recognize that I don't have a right to what is mine, but everything that I have is not only for the people, it's not only been given by God, that it should be shared with others. Demanding my stuff, my rights, my things, shows a lack of understanding of the grace of God. The more we see our personal poverty, the more we will desire to help those in need. Then we help the poor, not from guilt, but from grace. Our theme this morning is this: sound doctrine, justification by grace through faith alone, causes us to remember others. I want to get three main points. First of all, worthless theology. Secondly, a heartfelt desire. And thirdly, freedom to serve. Think about worthless theology for a moment. Here we have this test, the first half of verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor. Now again, our tendency for some is to look at this as the one law, the one test, the one thing I have to do in order to earn salvation. But I don't believe that's what Paul's point here is all, or James or John's. The point here is this is a test. It is a demonstration of, do I actually understand the gospel? The reality is, as we think through these previous verses, and we'll go through the rest of Galatians, the point is this. The more we understand the gospel, if we come away from a declaration of the grace of God, and our hearts are full of pride, our theology is worthless. A true understanding of the gospel abases pride. It breaks us down. It shows us the corruption of our own hearts. It shows us our individual spiritual poverty. And if I am focused upon my goodness, my worth, my greatness, then I don't understand the gospel. I cannot be full of pride and understand the gospel. And that's why this then becomes a test. Now, there's not a lot here. We just have one verse that we're looking at, and there's not a lot of context in the larger focus of this passage. But the reality is that there's four men named here. We have, of course, Paul, who is writing this. If you include Barnabas, we have five men named. But we have Paul, we have James, we have Cephas, which is the Aramaic form of Peter. It's just, we're talking about Peter here. And John. And of these men, three of them write extensively on this very topic. Paul, of course, James, and John all write on this topic of care for the poor. And as we think through the bigger picture of their writing, we see this begin to come more and more into focus. Let's begin this morning by turning back to James chapter 2. We just a few moments ago read verses 1 through 13 as our reading of the law this morning, and we saw in that an emphasis upon care for the poor being an aspect of the law. But when we get to verse 14 through 17, we see it more as a reflection of grace. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, what is James saying here? Again, is he saying we need to have works in order to earn our faith? No, his point is, and Paul makes the same point, is true faith bears with it works. True faith is emphasized by works. We can't say that we have the love of God within us if we don't reflect that with the gospel. And if the gospel is within us, it will be reflected in our care for others. If we turn over to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we see a similar statement from John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What is John saying? You're very similar. If you see your brother in need and you don't care, you don't help him, you push him away, you show partiality, how can you say the love of God is within you? It's not a condition for salvation, but it is an evidence of an understanding of the gospel. We're not saved by caring for the poor, but we cannot say we are redeemed if we have no care for the poor. Why? Because every single one of us here today spiritually is completely and totally impoverished. We are before the throne of God in absolute destitute poverty. And salvation begins, the gospel begins with our coming to grips with the fact that we are poor. And the more we get a hold of this, the more we understand why a theology that does not encompass this is a worthless theology, which is the language James uses. Studies have shown in charitable giving, it's interesting that in various studies that have been done, the poor are more likely to give to the poor. Now, the rich, when they give a whole lot more because they have a whole lot more to give. But studies have shown over and over again, the poorer someone is, the more likely they are to give to someone in need. Why? Because the more we recognize our own poverty and the own trials that come with our own poverty, the more we desire to help others that are going through poverty. And this is especially true when we think about things in the spiritual sense. The more we understand that I have nothing special, that my heart is corrupt, that I am poor, that I bring nothing to the table, the more I can't be full of pride, the more I can't be puffed up, the more I can't look down upon others. But must remember, I need a Savior as well. But this is part of the problem with the cultural Christianity that pervades so much of America today. Too many people in our society view Christ as their right. Salvation is my right. I'm an American. I deserve Jesus. And if that's the way we look at the gospel, if we look at Christianity, if we look at the cross as my right, then I'm not going to have care for others, am I? If I look at it as what I deserve, then it's very easy to look at other people as not deserving it. You haven't worked hard enough to get heaven. You haven't worked hard enough to earn Christ. You're not clean enough. You're not rich enough. You're not this or that enough in order to expect the cross. But the more we come to grips with the fact that I don't deserve anything but punishment, that my righteousness is non-existent. I'm not just broke. I am destitute broke. I'm in debt. The more we come to grips with that, the more we recognize a need of a Savior. At the same time, we also need to come to grips with the reality of why we need to be careful about thinking of this as a condition, with the reality that charitable giving without the gospel is worthless. Let's turn very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A very familiar passage, the great love chapter of Paul. We've just read passages by James and by John, two of the authors mentioned here, but now let's read from Paul. We're going to come more from Paul as we go through. Look at verse 3 in particular. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What does Paul say here? We can give away everything we have. Our life can be devoted to charity. And yet if we haven't loved, in other words, if we don't have the gospel, a gospel orientation, we've accomplished nothing. Charity doesn't accomplish anything. What accomplishes something is the gospel. Charity reflects the gospel because it shows a heart that recognizes that I am destitute and in need of a Savior. The reality is we can give all day long. Love is not measured by our giving, but it's a reflection of the cross. There's a lot of bad reasons to give. We sometimes give to receive, don't we? We want to receive, whether it be notarization. Some people recognize this. We give in order to receive a return gift. We give to receive all kinds of things. We give to alleviate our guilt. We give to receive a good feeling. We give to see ourselves as worthy. But all of these, they're giving, but they're not giving from a heart that's glorifying the Lord. And as such, as we'll think about as we go through, they really just compound our guilt. Instead of making us more meritorious, they actually make our debt even greater. But the reality is, we see this, we see the gospel focuses upon our spiritual poverty. And then as we see that, our care for the poor tests how poor do we really see ourselves as. But ultimately, as we think through this, we need to come to grips with the reality. Lack of care does not mean we have not done enough, but it should cause us to question, have I even seen him? Because what happens when we see the Lord? It knocks us to our feet. We are struck with his holiness, our poverty. We are stuck with our worthlessness and his glory. But if I'm going through life thinking about my worth and everyone else's poverty, have I seen the Lord? And so as these as these men ask Paul this, as they give this test here, they call him to remember the poor. This is the great test, as we see it in James' writing, as we see it in John's writing, as we see it other places in Paul's writing. It is the great test. How do we view others? If we come and we look at ourselves as special, we haven't seen the gospel. We haven't seen Christ. A theology that elevates me is a worthless theology. But more than that, as we look at the end of the verse here, it not only compels us to see ourselves as in poverty, but it also stirs up within us this heartfelt desire to serve the Lord. Paul says at the end of verse 10, the very thing that I was eager to do. So they've given him this test, and Paul says, that's exactly what I wanted to do. Now, a little background on this, if we are correct that this is the Paul being sent to Jerusalem by the church in Antioch for disaster relief, for poverty relief, that's the very reason he was there, was to bring aid to the poor in Jerusalem. And I believe that's probably what's going on here, so that's an aspect of this. But I believe it's more than this. If we think through Paul's life is dominated by two things: preaching the gospel by grace through faith alone, and caring for the poor. He refused to receive a salary for what he did. He made tents in order to alleviate the burden on the churches. He took up offerings all over for any time there's a church that was wealthier, he took up offerings from it to take back to Jerusalem and other places where Christians were suffering. And almost every single one of Paul's epistles is a reference to the poor and the care for the poor. His life was dedicated to this. It was the thing that he was eager to do. Turn, if you would, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we see a statement of this. Paul's eagerness to care for the poor and the way in which it becomes then a test for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, Paul emphasizes here the very point we're making. It's not a command. This isn't what we do in order to earn salvation, but it is a test. It is to prove our earnestness, to prove that our love is genuine, to prove that we are eager to remember the poor. Why? Because Christ, who was rich, actually was rich, who had all wealth, all splendor, all majesty, became poor. Why? So that we who are born in poverty could be made rich, could become rich. This is why this is such a beautiful test, because this is the story of the cross. The more we see our depravity and grace, the more we desire to help others who are in poverty and need grace. 2 Corinthians and Galatians both show the gospel. It is not an upward earning, but a downward and outward flowing. One of the best illustrations, I think, for this is the idea of water pressure. Now, we don't see this as much here in the West. The time I spent in the Midwest, and some of you know this, we have it here. It's just more camouflaged because of the mountains. But we have water towers, don't we? You get the big water tower up on the side of the hill or in the middle of town square or wherever, and it's elevated above everything else. Then why is that? Because as the water flows out of there, what does water do? All the children here this morning that are studying this kind of thing in school right now, what does water do? It seeks its own level, doesn't it? And as it flows out of that tower, it forces itself into any spot that it can get out. And if you turn on the faucet, it will fill up your sink or your bathtub. And if you don't turn that water back off, it will eventually overflow and go out. Now, if everybody in town turned on all of their faucets at the same time and just left them running, what would happen? Eventually, it would overflow all the tubs and the bathtubs and the pools and the showers and all this kind of stuff. But eventually run out, wouldn't it? Because the tower would eventually run out of water. And everybody would be without water until the tower was refilled. But we have the same, I think it helps us illustrate the point of grace, the way it comes to us. Unlike the water tower, the grace that is bestowed upon us is infinite. It never runs out. And it fills us. And it keeps filling us. And it keeps filling us. And it keeps filling us. But what happens? The more we're filled, it goes. It spreads. Now, it doesn't go up. Our works don't go up and do anything. We don't refill the water tower. There's nothing we can do to fill it. We're downstream. We're downflow. But it goes out from us, finding a new place to go. So if we think about this in our care for the poor, the more we receive and experience the grace of God, we can't help but spread that to those around us. We can't help but care for those around us. The grace that we have received must go forth. Now, there's an important qualification here, and that is we can't impart spiritual grace. The grace that we are being filled with is spiritual. It is eternal life. It is the forgiveness of sins, the impartation of Christ's holiness, the imputation of Christ's holiness. We can't actually give that to anybody, can we? We have no righteousness with which to give to others. But at the same time, though we cannot pass along righteousness, we can pass along physical good. As we are overwhelmed with spiritual good, our desire then becomes to pass along physical good, because that's all we can do. But the more we are filled with the one, the more we desire to do the other. And while our physical goods are always finite, the spiritual good we receive is infinite. The point then of all this is that care for the poor is not a guilt trip. We don't talk about this to guilt people into giving, because if you're giving out of guilt, you're accomplishing nothing. But it is a gospel response. The more we are filled with grace, the more our hearts can't help. They're overflowing. They're bursting forth. The water has filled us up. This grace has filled us up in a way that we cannot contain. And the only thing we can do is go out and spread, both proclaiming the gospel and giving of the physical blessings that we have been given, because this is what the grace of God does in our lives. Ultimately, though, because it's a gospel response, it frees us. It frees us to serve others. I want to think about this freedom in two directions. Counter two directions. Our tendency when we think about others or think about the care for the poor or things like that is to go in two directions. One is to care for the poor in an attempt to earn our salvation. Or secondly, to cling to our possessions as our right. Now, we focused upon this latter one in the first two points. Clinging to our possessions shows that we don't understand who needs it. But at the same time, I want to finish off by thinking about the aspect of earning salvation, the why this whole point is a freedom. It's not, Paul is not changing to law here. He is still proclaiming the gospel, but it's a gospel of freedom. Now, a few years ago, a lot of our younger people here probably won't remember this, but most of the people a little bit older will. There was a woman passed away by the name of Mother Teresa, or known as Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Most of the people that are older here will remember that she served for many, many years in India, serving the poor, taking care of orphans and things like that. Spent her entire life as a nun, serving the poor. And for many in the past, no, you want to think about somebody who cares for the poor, all you have to do is say Mother Teresa. It's synonymous. The two go hand in hand. No one in our lifetimes is more known for caring for the poor. At the same time, if anyone then could earn salvation by caring for others, it would have been Mother Teresa, because no one has done more, physically speaking, as far as sacrificially giving to care for the poor. But here's the point. When she died a few years ago, her diary was released. Her diary was full of fear, concern that she hadn't done enough. Concerned that although she had spent her entire life devoted to helping others, she still was going to stand before the throne of God condemned. Now, many in Rome tried to downplay that and tried to explain it away, and well, it's just the consternation that we all go through. But it's, the point is, it is the consternation we go through because there is nothing that we can do physically to alleviate our spiritual guilt. We can't do enough good. We can't help enough people in order to alleviate our own spiritual poverty. Because our spiritual poverty is beyond any, is a debt beyond anything we could ever hope to fill. Beyond that, as we've already noted, our motives are almost always mixed. And our hearts, therefore, betray us. Think about it for a moment. Even as we're helping others, the motives behind our help, the way in which we do it, is often sinful as well. If we're doing it to earn our salvation, that is a sinful motive. And therefore, we add more condemnation to us. If we're doing it for the praise of others, that is a sinful motive. And therefore, adds more condemnation. If we're doing it just to feel good about ourselves, it's a sinful motive. And it adds more condemnation. In reality, then, even our care for the poor, this is like Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 8, or 13, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13. We can give away everything. And if we don't have the gospel, we don't accomplish anything. We don't gain anything. All we do is add to our guilt, add to our discouragement, add to our condemnation. Lack of perfection. In order to earn merit, we must be perfect. Every aspect of it must be perfect. To earn any merit before God, we must not have a single flaw in anything that we do. But yet, since everything, even our best actions, are still mixed, instead of earning merit, we add more demerit. And therefore, we need a Savior. Lack of perfection means that our sin is compounded, and so we must be driven back to grace. Charity cannot earn grace. But here's the wonderful point. Though we are uncharitable, we have been given grace. Our giving cannot earn us anything, but as we have been, but we have, who cannot earn anything, we who have earned destruction have been shown mercy. Paul here is not switching to law. He is showing the gospel. On our best day, we are not that eager to help. On our best day, we don't care as we ought. And when focused upon the law, we'll just continue to spiral into depression like Mother Teresa. On our best day, we lack grace. On our best day, we lack mercy. On our best day, we lack charity. But on our worst day, His mercy, His grace, and His love overflows. We who are the poor in spirit have been made rich in Christ. Our works, then, our care, which can earn us nothing, then do serve our neighbor. They won't get us heaven, but because we've been given heaven, we serve our neighbor. And our works, which don't pay anything back, don't refill the tower, don't resupply Christ, they do serve our fellow man. Ultimately, then, we serve eagerly because we have been served. We remember the poor because Christ has remembered us. We care because we have been cared for. In conclusion this morning, I want to ask a couple of questions. How well do you understand the gospel? Have you been struck by your poverty and His grace? If you have no compassion, then the question is, do you understand the gospel? And that's an important question, and that's the question that Paul is being asked here. You preach a gospel by grace through faith alone, but do you understand what that means? If it hasn't changed your life, if it hasn't brought about humility and care for others, then there is a question, do you really understand it? But Conversely, the hope we need to take from this is today every single last one of us here struggles with this very point, don't we? We're not as eager as we should be. We don't have the compassion that we should. We tend to be selfish. Instead of being eager, we're slow. But our hope then is not found in our works. Our hope is not found in our compassion. Our hope is found in the gospel. Our hope is found in Him who, though He was rich, became poor, so that we who are poor could be made rich. This morning, may we turn our hope to Christ, but may it also stir up within us an eagerness to love our neighbor and to remember the poor. Amen. Let us pray. We come before your throne this morning. We thank and praise your name, that though we are focused upon self, looking to our own interests, our Savior has remembered us. May we then remember our Savior and remember our neighbor, caring for others as you have cared for us. And we give you all the honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, let us take our songbooks and turn to number 21. Number 21, Thou who is rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Let us stand together and sing this morning. Number 21, Thou who is rich. Be seated. Remember, as we take this morning, Christ had to die for our sins. Anytime we are feeling puffed up and prideful, arrogant and rich, remember, we deserve death, and we had nothing. The supper proclaims to us that we are broken and poor, destitute and sinful. Our only hope was a Savior who came and died for our sins. Along with that, though, it proclaims that He did die, and He gave Himself for us. Not just paying the price for our sins, but giving us His righteousness. And so we who have nothing but filthy rags now stand before his throne, clothed in righteousness, holy before the Lamb. Not because we earned it, not because we did anything to give it, to achieve it, but because he who was rich gave it to us. And this is how we start the week, remembering who we are in Christ and what we have been given.